The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered and said to him, "I do not have a husband." Jesus answered her, "You are right in saying, 'I do not have a husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one speaking with you." At that moment, his disciples returned and were amazed that he was talking with a woman. But still no one said, "What are you looking for?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman left her water jar and went into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I have done. Could he possibly be the Christ?" They went out of the town and came to him. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." So the disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to him, "My food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, 'In 4 months the harvest will be here'? I tell you, look up and see the fields ripe for the harvest. The reaper is already receiving payment and gathering crops for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper can rejoice together. For here the saying is verified that one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the work, and you are sharing the fruits of their work." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I have done." When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard for ourselves. We know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning again, St. Stephen the Martyr Parish. I'm Father Patrick Sherrard. I'm the chaplain and theology teacher at Kennedy Catholic. I was with you several weeks ago on Epiphany Sunday, and now I am with you to celebrate the third Sunday of Lent. Very nice to be here. Well, the next 3 weeks of the A cycle are going to lead us into Holy Week through the path of three remarkable passages from John the Evangelist, who gets a feature role in major moments in our liturgical cycle. And one of the more interesting and potentially illuminating things to reflect on in the Gospels is the theme of misunderstandings, both by the disciples and those who encounter Jesus, and also how Jesus handles those misunderstandings. Each of the next 3 weeks are going to give us scenes where people don't quite know who Jesus is or what's going on. Sometimes people are confident in their misunderstood view and are not open to what our Lord is showing them because they don't have a worldview that's formable around the gospel. And sometimes they're more open to encounter. Sometimes they're just going about their everyday life. Sometimes they're grieving. Sometimes they're isolated from community. And I think that we can learn something from each one of these. Here, Jesus is traveling from Judea in the south to Galilee in the north, and he's going through the middle land of Samaria. And the biblical narrative, which gets chopped out in the lectionary, tells us that Jesus had to travel through Samaria. Scholars of John are frequently quick to point out that this was not, strictly speaking, true. It was possible and even perhaps advisable, some might say, to get to Galilee without going through Samaria by crossing the Jordan and going around it, adding days onto the journey. See, at this point in time, Jews and Samaritans are embroiled in a conflict which was centuries old, dating back about 700 years to the Assyrian exile of the Northern Kingdom, when there was suddenly this massive influx of foreigners into the region of Samaria. To the eyes of many at that time, the remaining Jews that were left over after the exile were only too happy to intermarry with their new Assyrian neighbors, polluting the worship of the one true God with the worship of pagan gods. And as the centuries wore on, Jews and Samaritans grew further apart when disputes about where to worship God arose, the Jews trying to reconstruct the temple in Jerusalem and the Samaritans building a rival temple on Mount Gerizim. So Jews and Samaritans are not friends, to put it mildly. But the Good Shepherd came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and to find them, he had to go to Samaria. It's not a logistical necessity, it is a theological necessity. Of course, Jesus had to go through Samaria. He's looking for disciples, from the Latin, to learn, discere, learners open to the mystery, open to being formed in Christ. What must this Samaritan woman have thought when she approached the well at a time of day when it was unlikely for anyone to be there and found a man sitting there with no bucket? One can imagine her approaching rather tentatively. After all, if she was there to interact with people, she wouldn't be getting water at the well at midday when it's hottest. Jesus makes the first bid. Give me a drink. The narrative does a good job of registering why this is such a shocking breach of protocol. Jesus, in one request, has broken a gender barrier between men and women and a social barrier between Jews and Samaritans. It's not only that he's talking to her, but it's also what he's saying. He, a man who is sitting by the well with no bucket and therefore no intention of drawing water, is asking for just that. But I think she knows that he couldn't have come for water. He's not there for water, he's there for her. Here's one of the subtle moments that can get by us if we're not attentive. Given this massive breach in social norms, fleeing or otherwise not engaging him would have been a reasonable response. Think about how we tend to behave when major social norms are broken. We normally exit the situation as quickly and quietly as possible. John even has to include the line that his disciples had gone to the town to buy food in order to explain how such a situation could even arise. But she responds to his bid by engaging him and incredulously, though reasonably, asking, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" I imagine the tone here to be equal mixes of shock and curiosity. I don't think that this is a rhetorical question. She's asking and seeking an answer because, similar to what I think that the apostles experienced on the shore when they were called away from their former way of life to follow the rabbi, there's something about who Jesus is which is resonating with her need. And this woman is open to the experience of something outside of her expectation, unlike Nicodemus, unlike many of the Pharisees, unlike Peter, when he rebuked Jesus for his prediction of the passion. This woman wants to learn. She wants to enter into the place where God meets her desire with communion. And that's all, I think, underneath and interweaving this narrative. That's how this situation is, I think, even able to get this far. The further she goes in, the more is revealed. But she has to change not only how she sees water, but how she sees her life. If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Similar to the situation with Nicodemus, Jesus is using a word here that can actually have multiple meanings. Zoon in the Greek can be rendered as either living water or flowing water. And in any normal context, flowing water would make more sense, like the kind of water that we see going by a river or a creek, right? But this isn't a normal context because this woman doesn't know who she's talking to yet, so she tries to push a little bit deeper. Where can you get this flowing water, this living water? "Whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Give me this water. She does well simply to express her desire to Jesus, but she has more work to do, both in her understanding about who Jesus is, but also about how disciples will be called to live. "Go and call your husband." "I do not have a husband." "You are right. You've had 5 husbands, and the one that you are with now is not your husband." Many attempts have been made to understand this particular passage in different ways, but it seems inescapable that there is a moral dynamic at play here. Whether she actually had 5, whether she was perhaps widowed, whether it's a symbol for something else, to me, it stretches credulity a little too far to believe that Jesus was not trying to introduce her moral life in any way and suggest a need for conversion. But notice that he doesn't dismiss the aspect of sin, but nor did he lead with it. I think this is a good lesson for evangelization. Jesus didn't lead first with her sin. He let her have an image of the good to learn a little bit more, and then introduced the need for moral conversion. The believer has to get an image of the beautiful in order to understand how to live that in every area of our life. And so, to her credit, she doesn't leave, she actually moves closer. Not all the way there, but closer. "You are a prophet. You people say that we should worship in Jerusalem, but our people say that we should worship on Gerizim. Who has the truth of the matter?" Jesus doesn't dismiss this either, but he makes a clear theological truth claim. Salvation is from the Jews. Worship of the one true God is the path for salvation. That temple in Jerusalem was where the Samaritans needed to be, but it was also a preparation for something greater to come. And it is, in fact, here, worship in spirit and truth. Seek what's true. Live in the good. Experience the beautiful in communion with Jesus. She gets these wonderful three transcendentals, and it leads her right into relationship with the Messiah, the Christ she knew was coming and, in fact, experienced because of her openness to engage the bid from God when he made it. Many in the Gospels don't get that far, but the Samaritan woman does. Misunderstanding is conquered by our humility, our discernment, and persistence. And it leads to the true, the good, the beautiful. It leads to communion with Jesus. And it brings to life the presence of God, which is not a quick satisfaction of an immediate thirst. It's a relationship that constantly nourishes. It's faith, the path of right standing before God, what Paul refers to everywhere in his letters as justification. And it brings peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is harping about peace so much, because he knows if we have faith and we have right relationship with God, the natural result of that is peace. That's why Paul in so many of his letters says grace and peace. Grace first, then we get the peace. Peace lives in the person who knows that their life isn't in a satisfaction of an immediate thirst in any well that they can find. It's in a living relationship with the Word of God, through whom the true, the good, and the beautiful flow into the world for love of humanity and the desire of their Creator for relationship with them. It's a spring of water, and it's welling up to eternal life.